We are in the book of Ruth, and this is providential. I know I've been saying Sunday after Sunday that the book of Ruth is not primarily a romance story. And it is primarily a story about godliness and faithfulness. And what God can do through men and women, particularly one woman who was godly. And we know the full picture of that is that Jesus, through the line of David, was born because of the godliness and the faithfulness of Ruth. So godliness is more precious than the riches of this world. And that's one of the things that the book of Ruth teaches us. But some of you may have thought that maybe I'm an anti-romantic and I don't like to talk about marriage. So today, finally, we are talking about marriage. And it is because we are in the middle of the book of Ruth. Now, I know as we do that, some of you might check out and say, well, I've been married for a long time. I don't need to hear anything more about marriage. Well, here's the thing. I'm not telling you my ideas of marriage here, but even as a fellow learner, I'm looking at what God says about marriage. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm a single person. What does this have to do to me? And I think I've got the gift of singleness, and I don't think I'm ever going to get married. And I want to say, well, don't give up yet, but one of the things that you have, even as a responsibility, even as an older woman or as an older man or as a young man or as a young woman, is to encourage a biblical perspective and a biblical thinking on marriage. Many times, in fact, today I'm going to do a wedding, and this wasn't planned on purpose, but many times as I come to counsel a couple, and that's not the case today, I find a lot of times that they haven't thought seriously about some of the basic issues of what it means to be a husband and wife. And that goes back to a lack of us as a church talking about these things. Why are we shy about these things? You know what happens when the church doesn't speak biblically about this very important gift that God has given us? Parents, older uncles and aunties with the younger generation, the world talks to our children. And then they begin to be conformed to things that are against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an important responsibility that we all share. And wherever you are, whether you want to get married, whether you're like one of my children says, I never want to ever get married because girls are, you know, stinky. But wherever you are in terms of your perspective on marriage, I want you to know that the Bible addresses each one of us in terms of our thinking so that we may have a culture that really glorifies Christ. And so we're coming to this very, very interesting story. It's been a story that has been interesting to me. And I think as many people have given me feedback, both from this church and even around the world, the book of Ruth is an interesting story because it shows us values that we don't often see in the world, right? The values of righteousness, the values of commitment, the values of godliness, the values of hard work, the values of trusting God even in the middle of great adversity and trials. And I think for all of those reasons, especially for us as gospel Christians, this book really sings to our soul, doesn't it? Because as we read this story, and this is really the reason for Old Testament stories, our hearts are stirred to follow the Lord in a greater way. And so let's turn to Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at some key elements of what God shows in this beginning of a great relationship that leads towards marriage for Ruth and Boaz. Ruth chapter 3 and verses 6 through 18. It goes like this. So she, that is Ruth, in obedience to her mother-in-law Naomi, went down to the threshing floor. This is in the night, and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. I want to remind you again that this is nothing immoral, but this is very much a sense of biblical righteousness, and we'll explain that in a minute. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. See, he didn't know what was happening. And he bent forward, literally he twisted to get his blanket, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" He had no idea who she was. It was dark. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid. She says that twice. For you are a close relative. And that's the word that we've looked at for the last few Sundays is goel or kinsman redeemer, which even points us to redemption in Christ. Then he said, verse 10, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. That's a very interesting phrase, and we're going to look at it. Your last kindness you have shown to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. I am a goel. However, there is a goel closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As Yahweh lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again he said, give me that cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it and he measured 6 measures of barley from that big pile that he was sitting next to and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, this is Naomi, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. You know, marriage, I think, as you think about it, has fallen upon hard times in our society. And people have almost given up on the institution of marriage. Even that word institution makes it sound like a prison. Who wants to be in a prison? And I was looking at some of the world's famous people, non-believers, and what they said about marriage. It was interesting. Albert Einstein, who gave up on marriage in the last 10 years of his life. He wasn't married at all. Brilliant man, brilliant physicist. You all know of him. He said this about marriage. He said, women marry men hoping they will change. Men marry women hoping they will not. And so each is ultimately disappointed. What a sad statement from a brilliant man. Agatha Christie, who was a famous novelist, and she got divorced once and she almost gave up on marriage, and then she married a man and she actually lived with him till the day that she died. She said this about him. He was an archaeologist. She said, an archaeologist is the best husband any woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. And so marriage seems like a bit of an enigma for everybody. No matter how brilliant they are, and no matter how successful they are, it seems like everybody's struggling to figure out how we can have those ingredients, right, that could give us that great divine relationship that God has even instituted for men and women here on earth. And so it's so important for us to be looking at the Bible. One of the last places, unfortunately, we look at, even when we come to this beautiful relationship that God has given to men and women, is we look at the world, we look at counselors, we look at the internet, we look at Google, God forbid, and we try to figure out what to do. And today we're going to be looking at just simply in this text. It's not comprehensive, but I think it shows us the different roles of each individual that comes to make a godly marriage. And you find the woman, that is Ruth. You find the man, that is Boaz. And you find the parent. Now, normally there's parents, but this is a unique situation. There's only one parent. And I would say that God is showing us that marriage is made up of people, not of principles. Marriage is not made up of just some formula. You don't go to some seminar and just learn a formula, but it's about people, individuals that God has created to mesh together in a God-given way so that He may be honored and we may have joy. Did you know that God wants us to have joy? Some of you think that God wants us to have sorrow, but God does want us to have joy in the right places, brothers and sisters, not in the wrong places. And marriage is one of those right places. Again, single person or confirmed bachelor or spinster, as you look at me, you can still not live in a way that is discouraging but encouraging to others as they seek to get married and be a model to them. So three biblical ingredients. This is God, the divine chef, if you will, putting together these three wonderful ingredients of three people that He brings together in a marriage relationship. Now, of course, throughout this whole scenario, we're going to see a fourth person, and that is the Lord Himself. That is the backbone and the foundation to all three of these people. And that's understood. But as these three human people come together, we find some things to learn from and even encourage each other as the community of God. And so first we'll look at Ruth. And I'm going to use a word that may seem like a bad word to some of you, especially some of you women, because of abuse and because of oppression in the world. But really, as you look at this picture of Ruth in verses 6 through 9, as she lies at Boaz's feet, she's showing us some of the marks of feminine godliness that God chooses to mesh together and make a marriage a blessing for a husband and even for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this idea. And if you don't understand it at first, just hang on and we'll explain it to you. But it's the idea of submission. Ruth is a woman that loves submission. She loves to not live for herself, but she loves to live under the authority and under the principles of God Almighty. And I know we live in a world today where feminism is on the rise, and we're even beginning to see principles that teach us that a woman is most happy when she throws off all authority and just does whatever she wants. And the Bible teaches us that that is the last thing from the truth. That a woman that stands on her own is not a woman as God has designed her, and she will never find true happiness. God, again, let me say this again and again, is interested in our joy and our well-being. But it has to be found in the right place. Not in the wrong places. And so ladies, if some of you, especially some of you young women, if you're being tempted by the wiles of feminism that says you need to live on your own, without men, without family, and make a life for yourself, I want to tell you that that's a path of sorrow. And there's a better path, and it's the path of submission. Now what does that mean? I think first of all, if you look at verse 6, it means that she submitted to, before she got married, even the authority that she lived under. And who was the authority that she lived under? Now, this is really interesting. It was Naomi. Now, as a young person, especially as a young woman, just think about this. You've got this old mother-in-law. She can give you nothing. In fact, she's taking everything from you. Every day you're going to the field and you're breaking your back and you're harvesting barley and you're bringing it. And because of her sorrow and because of her old age, she gives nothing to you except she's a liability. And a lot of times, what do young people say? If I live with an older person that's just a liability to me, see ya. I'm leaving the house. I'm on my own. I'm looking for my own well-being, right? But here you have a woman that even thinks about the well-being of her mother-in-law, and what she does in these following verses is not just thinking about herself. I need to get married. I need to have money. I need to have, you know, my future set for me. But she's really thinking about her mother-in-law as well, who has come back destitute to the land of Israel. And she says, even as I get married, I want to be under the authority and even care for my mother-in-law. Women, one of the greatest things that you can learn is you will never learn to submit in your marriage if you haven't learned to submit in your home. And parents, we need to learn. Sometimes, you know, it can go the other way. And I know in every home there's different scenarios, but sometimes we spoil our boys and we teach them not to be under authority. And that's sin. And sometimes maybe we swing the other way and we spoil our girls. And we teach them to just live kind of in a lazy way and not live to serve. But Ruth was discipled, really interesting, probably just in the last few years. She is a new believer. And one of the first things that she learned, whatever she had learned in Moab, in her pagan, unbelieving background, she says, I want to give all that up. I want to give rebellion up and I want to live under authority. Look at verse 6. She went to the threshing floor. This is late in the night. This is off duty. You remember Ruth used to work 14 to 16 hour shifts every day. Some of you have got IT jobs, pales in comparison to what she's doing. And now her mom-in-law is telling her, go do another night shift, which means no sleep. But she says, you know what? For the sake of Yahweh and for the sake of my mom-in-law, I will do. And it even says she did according to all that her mother-in-law commanded her. While she was under Naomi's roof, she saw Naomi as an authority. That Hebrew word there is very strong. And it says that Naomi was almost like a master to Ruth under Yahweh. You know, we think of authority as a bad thing, but Ruth shows us that authority in her life was the fuel that made her live. She never wanted to live independently. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this teaches us that she knew that she was under God. If you're under God, you're going to be under some human authority as well, brothers and sisters. And so what does she submit in? She submits in this very important fact where Naomi had told her in verse 3, she says, wash yourself, anoint yourself, take off these clothes of mourning and put on new clothes. I was doing a little bit of reading in Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern literature about widows and mourners. And it is seen that sometimes a widow who continues to live in a state of mourning can live that way for sometimes 10 or 15 years, just wearing sackcloth, wearing dark clothes, just living in a statement to the world that she is in mourning. There was an example even in the Old Testament, and this wasn't a widow, but it was the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob? Genesis 37, verse 35. Jacob, when he finds out that his son Joseph, as far as he knows, because his sons are lying to him, has been killed and is dead. And it says, this shocked me to the core, just the seriousness of this episode. In Genesis 37, 35, Jacob tears his clothes, he begins to cry, he wears sackcloth, and he wears dark clothes of mourning. And his sons say after a day, Father, you need to stop crying. And he says to them in Genesis 37, 35, he says, I will mourn for Joseph until the day of my own grave. He committed to be in clothes of mourning for the rest of his life. Now, we know the end of that story is that God turned his mourning into joy. And so in this episode, Naomi becomes, she commands Ruth and she says, you need to turn your mourning into joy. And what does Ruth do? She says, I submit to you, mom-in-law. Because I'm under your roof, and she obeys her perfectly. And she submits as a godly woman to serve her mother-in-law instead of serving herself. Ruth is a woman that lives to serve others. Titus chapter 2 verse 5, I don't know if you know this verse, it says that the older women are supposed to train the younger women to be what? To be sensible, to be workers at home, to be kind, and then catch this, to be submissive. To be submissive to their own husbands. And that starts by being submissive to your parents. You see? It's a dangerous kind of woman that thinks that she can live without authority. And so Naomi had been discipling her. And Titus 2 verse 5 says even this, that the word of God would not be dishonored. Literally, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. You know what happens when women live in a rebellious way? God literally says his gospel is blasphemed. Now, why would that be? I'm going to tell you in a few moments that submission always takes us to Jesus. Submission always teaches us about Jesus. And I'm going to show you a verse. But ladies, just catch this for a minute. What's at stake in the way in which you live when you're a young woman in your home? And what's at stake when you get married is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just your marriage. People see the submissiveness of Jesus in your life. And that's the high and lofty privilege that God has given you. This is the place that God places submission in. Now look at verse 7. Not only does she live for others by living for Naomi, but look at verse 7. She goes to this threshing floor in the night, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, this is just his normal meal, and his heart was merry. The Hebrew, some commentators have said he got drunk, but the Hebrew is a little bit better than that. It just says that his heart was good, that he was tired. There is nothing like the sleep of a tired man, right? And the appetite of a tired man. A man that works hard is a man that eats well, right, women? And then he sleeps well. And you can see Ruth not wanting to interrupt this man. She stays there in this threshing floor. And who knows, maybe he's threshing for hours and she just waits till he's done. Do you see how she doesn't interrupt him because her life is not centered around my agenda? I need to get married to you, Boaz. I need to have a relationship with you. She just stays still and she waits till he's done with what he needs to be done, especially the important task of working. And this is a great picture here of Boaz working so hard that he eats enough for a horse, and then he goes to sleep. And it says he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Again, the Hebrew talks about it's literally like a mountain of grain. That word for heap was used for rubble at the end of a battle. And so what it's saying, you remember Ruth was a hard worker? Well, hard workers are attracted to hard workers, brothers and sisters. And so Boaz worked so hard that there was literally a whole mountain of barley lying by his side that he had threshed from the stalks of barley. And so he eats, you know, 5 fish thalis, and then he lies down and he goes to sleep. And this dear woman, you know, I don't know about you, but if I've got, you know, marriage on the mind and I've got all these different things, my mother-in-law, she needs food and we're poor and here's a Goel and he can save us, I would say, forget about him, forget about his work. Hey, Boaz, you got to help me. But she waits and she submits even in terms of living for the preferences of others. I think another thing that we learn here is she respects not just Boaz, but she respects the work ethic that Boaz has. Don't interrupt a man when he's working, right, men? Let him finish his work. Especially if he's working for good. If he's working in a good and godly way. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his sweaty labor, that's the word there, is good. This also I have seen, that is from the hand of God. And women, I think this is an important thing to realize, that one of the things that God even respects in Ruth and blesses her for is she respects a man that works hard. So verse 7, it says she came secretly. I love that word. It's used in Judges chapter 4 verse 21 of Jael, when she came stealthily, the Hebrew says there. She came sneakily in order so that she would, in that case, she would kill Sisera. You remember that story? Some of you got to read these Old Testament stories. They're full of color and life. And so you don't make a noise when you're going to kill somebody, right? Now Ruth isn't going to kill Boaz, praise the Lord. But she comes in the same way because she doesn't want to stop him from doing what is godly and righteous. What a submissive woman. A woman that doesn't live just for her own voice, for her own opinion, for her own agenda. Just a few days ago, I was even trying to teach Abigail, you know. And she's my little daughter. She's small and she doesn't understand everything. But when I'm having a conversation with mommy, she comes, Daddy, 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 you know. And so I just ignored her for a while. And then she started crying. And then she said, Daddy, you don't love me. I said, no, I love you. But one of the things that I want to teach you is that you don't interrupt Daddy. You put your hand on Daddy because Daddy's your authority. And you wait. And you say, excuse me, and then you wait. You know, even a simple lesson like that to teach a young girl is something that she's going to remember for the rest of her life, that will teach her to be a godly woman that is dressed with godliness rather than with a sense of gracelessness. And so she uncovered his skirt and she lay at his feet. What is this? It's a sign of submission. There were so many Old Testament and New Testament passages that I looked at, but one of these stood out to me, Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. One of the synagogue officials, this is an amazing picture. He was a big shot. It's like going to the bishop of the Catholic Church, right? And so the synagogue officials, he comes, his name is, you remember his name? Jairus, Mark 5:22. And he came upon Jesus and he wanted him to come and, you remember, heal his loved one that was sick. Jairus came upon him seeing Jesus and recognizing that Jesus is Master and Lord. I believe he had faith. It says he fell at his feet. And he said, I have no rights, Lord. You do as you will. And so that's the same sense ultimately, brothers and sisters. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, then you're going to submit to the masters and authorities that he's placed in your life. And so Ruth, even initially, Boaz is her boss. She doesn't have any presumptions about the way in which she approaches him. She doesn't have any demands in the way in which she approaches him, but she comes with a gentle and quiet spirit, right? These kinds of things are not praised today, but such women are women that should be praised as godly women. And she, even after maybe 4 hours of just saying, when is this guy going to stop working? Okay, he's eating. When he's going to sleep, you know? Okay, I got to take a bucket of water and wake him up. She doesn't do that. She just lies at his feet. And it tells us in the next verse that she waited until midnight. Which means that maybe she waited for 4 hours just going, he's working, you know. And then she waited for maybe another 4 hours saying, he's sleeping. But I don't think she was twiddling her thumbs. I think she was maybe memorizing scripture. She was maybe praying. And she was saying, I will not talk to him until he talks to me. What a wonderful picture of a woman that ultimately rests in the Lord. I think that's where submission comes from, doesn't it? Submission comes from, even if the men in your life, ladies, are not righteous men, it comes from resting in the Lord and knowing that He's in charge of you, right? And even if someone's not treating you right, that you know that He will make things right. And so you rest in Him and you don't try to demand your rights. You entrust yourself to the Lord like Christ as He went to the cross, right? And so you get to show a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've shared this story before, but I think it was 8 years ago, one of our PTS graduates, he came to us and he was crying and he said, you know, I just want to tell you this as professors. He said, I would have never come to PTS if it wasn't for my wife. He said, I was an unbeliever. I was a Roman Catholic and my wife got saved. And I used to tease her and mock her every day, especially on Sundays when she went to church. Just ridicule her. And he said, for 10 years, I made life hell for her. And you know what? He said, she never retaliated against me. She never fought with me. But she patiently just waited. She continued to cook meals for me. She continued to love me. He said, 10 years. And finally, I just broke down. I said, what's wrong with you, lady? Why do you love a horrible person like me? And she told me, because I submit to Jesus Christ. It's not you. I submit to Jesus Christ. And he said, her submission made me submit to Jesus. And he said, I would never be a pastor today if it wasn't for my wife. You know, we think of submission sometimes as some weak thing, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, submission is one of the most powerful forces in the gospel of Jesus Christ to change even the hardest sinner. Amen? And so don't give up on submission, even though the world tells you it's weak. You'll get taken advantage of. Maybe you will, but Christ will do something greater, right, in your life. And he did that in Ruth's life as she waited there patiently. Verses 8 and 9, she rested in God's plan and God's plan was revealed. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that Boaz was startled and he bent forward. Literally the Hebrew there is, he began to shiver. Why? Because she had taken the blanket off his feet. Have you ever had that situation? I won't tell you who, but you know, I have a lovely person that sometimes takes the blanket off my feet sometimes in the middle of the night. Yeah, you know, it's just this awful feeling. My feet, my toes, right? And so Boaz has that feeling of being rudely awakened. And so he shivers, literally the Hebrew says. He starts shivering. It wakes him up. And then he's twisting to get a blanket. And then he sees there's a lady's head next to my feet. And he gets even more amazed, right? This is just shock of shocks. God forbid those people that try to see that there was some immorality happening here. How could there be if the man didn't even know what was going on? And it's so sad sometimes to me. I think a lot of people, they bring the world into the text and rather taking the text into the world. This is a passage in which both of these people were living in a God-fearing, righteous way before the Lord. And so he's literally shocked. Maybe he's even seeing, there's a sense of, you know, this is not proper. There's a girl in the middle of the threshing floor. And she's at my feet. What's going on? And he doesn't even recognize her because it's dark. So his first question is, who are you? Right? He probably yelled it out. And so I love her answer. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. And she uses this word, your maid. It's a little bit more affectionate than your servant. Servant would be talking about just a general person that works for you in your house. But maid is talking about more of like your personal assistant. And so Ruth is being a little bold here, but she's not being disrespectful. She's saying, I don't want to just be your servant. I want to be your personal assistant. I want to be your secretary for the rest of your life, you know? And she's in a sense making open this marriage proposal. But isn't it so interesting? The way in which she even proposes to Boaz is not, I want you to buy me a diamond ring. I want you to get me a house. But she says, I want to serve you. I want to live in such a way that I can meet your needs. Ladies, that's the way to approach a godly man, not an ungodly man. But to even speak to him about serving him and serving the kingdom of God. Those are the things that attract godly men, right? And older aunties, as you're looking, most of the aunties are smiling at me. I love this. This is the way in which we disciple. This is the way in which we disciple our young ladies to think about the way in which marriage is oriented. You know, marriage is not for you getting your needs met. Marriage is for you to meet the needs of another brother or sister in Christ, depending on who you are. And so she says that to Boaz. She says, I want to be your personal assistant. I want to be your maid. For you are a goel. And she says, I want you to catch this. Not necessarily that you're obligated to marry me, but you have been appointed by the law to look after our poverty. So I'm asking you to go even in grace one step forward and to even see me as the permanent spouse that you would take care of. What a bold lady. See, submission is not being a doormat. Submission is not where you say, I can't speak, I can't say things. But in your attitude of submission, you can even speak to and counsel that man that God may have placed in your life. That's how beautiful biblical submission is. So Boaz says this. I love his response. He says, verse 10. He says, sorry, I missed an important point. She says, so spread your covering over your maid. What is she saying? She's saying, I want you to protect me. I want you to provide for me because you are my redeemer. This is language that Yahweh uses for Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8 says this, then I passed over you, God over Israel, and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered you, and I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares Yahweh, God. This should make you tremble because all marriage, ultimately, in terms of what it is, points to the care of Jesus for His church. And even when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, our model for marriage is not the world, but our model for marriage is the cross of Jesus Christ, who covers His people, His bride, if you will, with His skirt and protects them from harm and saves them from Satan and purifies them and makes them clean, right? And so Ruth is implying all these things to Boaz, and she's really saying, would you spread your skirt over me? Right? We don't have skirts today, men. But the idea is, would you spread your hand of protection over me? Boaz's relationship to Ruth just changes to the next level. But as Ruth says this, I want you to realize that one of the things we see in Ruth is that she sees submission as a beautiful thing, as not a thing to shy away from. Why is that? Because to be under authority, as I've said already, is to be as powerful as Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let me just read this verse for you. Ladies, anytime someone tells you that submission is a dirty word, think about this verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Men, in case you were getting a big head here, you have to submit too, right? No human being is not under authority. And all men are under Christ. And by the way, if you ask your wife or the woman in your life to do anything outside of Christ, who does she need to obey? Christ rather than men. The head of every man is Christ. And then he goes on to say, and then also the head of every wife. Now catch this, okay? Not of every woman. That's another mistake. And if there are any men here that think that every woman is your slave, then we're going to deal with you afterwards, okay? But only in that relationship of marriage. Some people come to me and say, you know, and I've had people say, my professor in college, she's a woman and I can't go to that college. It's so unbiblical. I have to submit to a woman. I say, there's nothing unbiblical about that. She's not married to you. You're not married to her. Okay? Submit to her. She's your authority. But what the Bible teaches us is that in the relationship of marriage only, the head of every wife is her husband. And then it says this. This is the amazing statement. And the head of Christ is God. Now, just in case you were thinking that submission is a dirty word, that just escapes our thinking and our theology when we look at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And ladies, submission is as lofty as the Trinity. And you get to do what Jesus did in his incarnation as he went to the cross. Of course, he's the greater model of submission. But you get to follow in his footsteps in that relationship that you have with your husband. What a great privilege, isn't it? And to show the gospel of Jesus Christ to your husband. And to even teach him what the gospel is. And so Boaz, if you will, is even being blessed and being taught. A submissive woman is a woman that changes a man, right? And so you look at Boaz and his response, and his strength begins to rise up to the front. Men, we need to be strong, but we don't need to be strong in the things of this world, in money, in possessions, in personality. We need to be strong in what? In godliness. And look at Boaz's response. Verses 10 and 11, he says this. He said, "May you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." What is Boaz saying here? I think what Boaz is saying is, "I'm attracted by your godliness, Ruth." But he says this crazy statement that's puzzling at first. He said, "This last kindness which you've shown today is better than the previous kindness which you showed to Naomi." Now you're saying, hang on a second. Boaz is saying that what Ruth did for him is greater than what she did for Naomi? Yes, he is. And how can he say that? As I thought about it, I think it's very simple in some ways. He's saying that what Ruth did for Boaz goes to a higher level of godliness. What Ruth did for Naomi was just charity and service and kindness, and it was good. But what Ruth did for Boaz shows that she preferred a man that is not rich, that is not young, but she preferred a man that is godly. That's what he's recognizing in her. And so she's not just doing something nice. Doing something nice would be to choose a man that has, you know, a lot of shares in IT companies and has a good job and has two cars and has three bungalows, right? And that would be a nice thing. But Boaz said, you went beyond doing something nice. You pursued someone who was not just nice, but someone who was godly. And that's amazing, Ruth. He said, you're growing in your Christian life. And this second act of goodness is better than your first act of goodness. You know, it puts a new thought in our minds as to what Isaiah 64:6 says, right? All our righteous acts, all our nice actions are like filthy rags if they don't show a priority and a preference for God and for Christ. You know, we get defrauded, brothers and sisters, in our relationships when we trust men and women just because they're nice. We need to trust men and women that are godly. Don't you think that this is the problem in the church? Most of the time we just say, well, that guy, he's just so well-dressed. He wears cologne and he's always on time to church. He must be a godly man, right? And then he turns around and stabs you in the back and cheats you of all your money, right? And there's so many times that I have accepted filthy rags as an evidence of godliness. And Boaz says, Ruth, what I see in you is not just charity, but what I see in you is a preference for Yahweh above all things. You know, I was reading up on men and women that are double agents. And I love reading history. And history teaches us that people that are double agents are the best at being nice to others. Kim Philby was one of the famous double agents. He actually grew up in India, and then he went to study in Cambridge and Oxford, and he got recruited by the intelligence agency. He became the head of MI6. The whole time, he was a communist, and he was selling UK secrets, and he was selling American secrets during World War II to the Russians. And this is what he said. He was so nice that they never caught him. He retired and he went back to Russia and he lived there till he died. He fooled everybody. He said this. He wrote a book and made a lot of money. And don't buy it, because I'll just read you the most important quote in there. But he said this. He said this. He said, to betray, you must first belong. And he said, friendship is the most important thing of all to be a deceiver. And I think what you're seeing here in Ruth and Boaz, I think that's why Boaz is saying, I appreciate the fact that you were nice to Naomi, but I'm beginning to appreciate more that you prioritize God and Yahweh above all other things. You're not just a nice lady, you're a godly lady. Brothers and sisters, so many times, you know, we just get into relationships with people because they're nice. And God is telling us that we need to get into relationships with people that love Christ. And so Boaz goes on to say, I think I lost the screen, but just follow along with me. He goes on to say to Ruth in verse 11, he says, now my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now when was Ruth written? Ruth was written probably at the time of the judges. And yet it's giving us a statement here. You are a woman of excellence. Boaz says this to Ruth, that is most famously known as the Proverbs 31 woman, right? A woman of excellence who can find. And I began to realize for the first time that probably Solomon, when he wrote, and I think it's likely that Solomon wrote Proverbs 31, that when he wrote Proverbs 31, he was actually quoting Boaz. You know, we think that maybe Boaz was quoting Solomon, but that's not possible historically. And Solomon, even when he was thinking of Proverbs 31, the godly woman, was thinking maybe of his mother, but he was thinking first and foremost in the history of Israel about this woman, Ruth. Now, literally, I love what Boaz says. He says, you're a woman of strength, Ruth. Now we think, does that mean she goes to the gym? Does that mean she's got muscles? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. He's saying, you're strong and you're mighty in love for God. And that's what I'm attracted to. You know, men and women, this is so important because that doesn't fade, right? The skin, the wrinkles, the hair, all those things fade with time. And if those are the things that you're attracted to, then you are going to have a love that fades as well. But you can see what Ruth and Boaz preeminently focused on was what? The things of heaven that don't fade, right? And so he loves her for her godliness. He's, if you will, he's a purifier, right? Men, we need to be strong in encouraging, not superficial things. Oh my, you know, that's just such lovely makeup that you have this morning. Okay, that's good. But what about praising her for her godliness? What about praising her for her excellence? What about praising her for her walk with Christ? That's your relationship that God has given you with the woman that you would love and serve. Not only is he a purifier, but he's also, goes on to show Boaz's strength, he's a provider. Verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13, he's a provider. And it says this, now it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And what Boaz is saying is, I'm thinking ahead, Ruth. I want to serve you, but we got to overcome some legal challenges. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be your lawyer. Okay? I'm going to take care of it. And he's thinking through all the angles. He says, I want to be your Goel, but there's another relative that's a few steps closer to you. Now, if you look at Ruth chapter 4, if you've read it, one of the issues with Ruth is not just marrying her, but Naomi even had a plot of land. You say, these sound like Goans. Maybe they were. I don't know. And so Boaz is thinking, I can say I want to marry you, but you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get taken to court. Because this other guy is going to rise up and say, hey, that plot of land, I wanted it. And he says, Ruth, I want to make sure that I think ahead. Protection is thinking ahead to make sure that all the obstacles in your life are cleared, and I'm going to go to bat for you. And you can see him do that in chapter 4, and we'll look at that in the future, the incredible strategy that this man had in providing for Ruth. But verse 13, Boaz is thinking not just about the property, but verse 13, he says, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you. See, Boaz is not thinking about redeeming her property. Boaz is thinking about redeeming her, serving her. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Now, just in case you thought that something strange was happening here. Look at verses 14 and 15. You can see not only is he a purifier, he encourages her in holiness. Not only is a provider, but he's also a protector. And he protects her purity. And he makes sure that nobody can even shame her reputation. You know, protecting a woman's purity is not just about not doing anything immoral with her, but not allowing other people to speak immorally about her. And so, verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize them. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. She lay there and she left so early, probably at 4 a.m. So these two didn't sleep. You know, they were probably just talking all night. And there's another person who wasn't sleeping that couldn't meet in a few seconds. And that was mother-in-law, right? Standing at home. And you can just see the godly excitement. But they made sure that they didn't chat. But 4 a.m. before the sun came out, they made sure that she left so that nobody else saw her and nobody can slander her or gossip about her in that community or in that society. What a man, right? Not just thinking about himself again, but always thinking about her. And then he gives her these six measures that commentators, most of them have said, is about 15 kgs, less than what she gleaned the first day. But Ruth probably had some good muscles, right? Talking about 3 months of carrying 20 to 15 kgs of barley every day back home. But this time Boaz says, I want to give you a bonus, okay? And I'll deal with my clipboard guy and make sure that we adjust the stocks and all that. Don't worry about it. But here's 15 kgs. Give me your shawl. And he loads her up with this sack. You know, brothers, just another thing to think about as he calls her daughter. The best way to cultivate purity is to think about the woman that you would want to marry as your sister whom you serve, rather than somebody that just meets your needs. The best way to have purity is to be a provider rather than a grabber. Amen? And God will purify your heart as you develop relationships that are like Christ, right? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Our model is Christ. So the first ingredient is a woman that is strong in submission, a man that is strong in godliness, and then a mother-in-law, let's just look at her briefly, that is strong in satisfaction in God's plan, and in God's plan through Boaz. Look at Naomi as we see her, Ruth going back to her mother-in-law. There's a clear evidence that this lady wasn't resting at all either. Verse 16, as Ruth goes back into the city, she came to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law said, how did it go, my daughter? And the Hebrew even shows a sense of great urgency and excitement. Tell me everything. And she told her all that the man had done for her. And then we begin to realize something that we didn't know earlier. She said, these 6 measures of barley, Ruth says, he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. You know, we talked about how Ruth honors Naomi. As Boaz is entering into this relationship, he's beginning to see that I'm not just marrying one lady, I'm marrying the whole family. In a sense, I'm providing for the whole family. And he begins to even honor Naomi. And he begins to, in one way, court the mother as he's courting the daughter. He's honoring his role as a goal, as a burden bearer. You know, the sure way to test the seriousness of a man's commitment is to see whether he has, you know, a respect. Even if they're unbelievers, it doesn't matter if he has a respect for the family that he's marrying into. And that's why, you know, this tendency in India to just elope and run away and do whatever you want to do, it's not something that honors Christ. It's not something that honors the Lord. And so Boaz is even, in a sense, not just being a goel, but he's thanking mom-in-law and saying, thank you for being a counselor to this godly lady and discipling her. Here's 15 kgs of barley. Thank you for all that you've done. And I want to commit to support not just her, but even support you. And as Naomi hears this, as Naomi hears what kind of man Boaz is, so far she's only heard indirectly through Ruth, but now she's hearing directly that he's a man who honors and respects even the authority in his life. Even the parents that surround the lady that he wants to marry. She says this to Ruth. She says this. She says, "Wait, my daughter. We haven't been sleeping." But literally the Hebrew says, "Sit down and settle down." Maybe the idea is even, "Let's take a nap." And you're saying, "Naomi, what's going on? The whole night you were restless." And now she's saying, "Let's rest. Let's take a nap." And she goes on to say, why? "Until you know how the matter turns out." And literally, until we see the matter falling. It's more strong. It's saying, God is going to work through this situation. You know why? Because a godly man has entered into our lives. God is going to work through a godly man in our lives. And she says this about Boaz. She says he's a man with a purpose and he's a man with a plan. She says this, "For the man will not rest." We can rest now because Boaz is not going to rest. I know what kind of man he is. Now, he's a man who will not rest. He will be zealous to solve our problem. We don't need to worry about our problems anymore. The man will not rest until he has finished it. And I love this phrase, not in a year, not in a few weeks, not in a few days. Look at the confidence that this lady has in the godliness of Boaz. She says, this man is zealous and he will not rest until he solves our problem today. And so next Sunday, unfortunately we can't meet tomorrow, but next Sunday is the same day, right? This 4 a.m. in the morning probably. In the same day, Boaz resolves everything and he marries Ruth. What a man that produces such rest and confidence in this mother-in-law. But he's a man ultimately who's like Christ, right? Even Christ's love for his bride, Christ's love for us, Christ's love for his people is shown in a greater way than Boaz. In John chapter 4, verse 32 to 34, the disciples come to Jesus because they had gone into the city to try and buy some food. And they were thinking, oh no, we've left the master in Samaria. What's happening? And what was Jesus doing that whole time? He was rescuing one lost sheep, the Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. And he brought her into the joy of eternal life, right? And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, Jesus, do you have any food?" And he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know nothing about." And the disciples said to one another in verse 33, "Did someone bring him something to eat that we didn't know?" And verse 34 of John 4, Jesus says to them, "My food is to do," right? To be zealous, literally the Greek says, "the will of him who sent me." If I have been given something to do, you can bet that I will do it, you know? And that's the confidence that Boaz produces, but it's ultimately the confidence that Christ produces in our lives. We love because he loved us. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Brothers and sisters, marriage is ultimately a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be displayed in our lives. Think about that. Women, as you seek to be submissive, you're just leaning on Christ and what he has done. Men, as you seek to love, you're just leaning on Christ and his great provisions and leadership for his sheep. And all of that should lead us to say, "Lord, help us to obey, following in your footsteps, and may you be glorified through our relationships until you come." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and just the beautiful reminders that we have of how you have meant for man not to be alone, but to work in companionship, and even in the companionship of marriage. Lord, help us as a church to encourage one another towards love and good deeds, even in this very, very important covenant that many might make, even in the future, in our congregation. Lord, help them to learn how to do that in not a self-centered, worldly way, but in a way that honors your gospel and it honors Christ. Lord, continue to be our shepherd and lead us through your example. We ask in your precious name. Amen.